glory to God. We open it up to John chapter 6. I almost called and asked if we could have the bread and the grape juice for communion tonight. And I got a check on that from the Lord, because there's a lot of teaching we're going to do first. But now, I'll tell you this. Hopefully, I'll remember to tell you this at the end tonight. You don't need to wait to have communion at church. Smith Wigglesworth is just one. He had communion first thing every day. Every day. And others out here are doing that as well. And the more you understand communion, I believe the more, and myself, the more we're going to be doing that. Been doing a lot of research this year, especially on healing. And again, we're standing on the shoulders of men and women that have come before us. I thank God for Pastor men like Pastor Dave, for all the miracles and the healings that I've seen, and all of the teaching that he has given us. I thank God for men before that, like John G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth. Let's don't forget the women, Amy Simple McPherson, Catherine, Kuhlman, thank you. Names are the hardest thing for me when I get in teaching mode. But anyway. And even tonight, I tell you what's... you guys don't know this. I have like 15 pages. Thankfully, you're not going to get them all tonight. I have enough here to keep us for days. And the instruction I got from him was go slow and listen. It's important here to leave with something you didn't have. More important than getting a lot of stuff that you can't carry. Does that make sense? Okay, so I don't want to get into overload. But in studying history, I started to say this. who all do I thank? You know, I thank Jesus. Hallelujah. I thank all these men that I've read after in the past. Currently, I thank God for Pastor Dave and Alan and Nathan and everyone. Again, I know him. Doug. Jim Martin. Bronk. If I try and remember and give them all of them credit, because all iron sharpens iron. We're all listening. We're all digesting. I like how Dave said it one time. He says, well, after we're all actually plagiarizing Paul anyway. So if you're listening to this and you recognize, you say, oh, Gary got that from one of my messages. Yes, I probably did. But sorry, that was a while back. I've digested that steak now. And that steak is part of me. And I'm not purposely not giving you credit. I just don't remember anymore. It's too much. Okay, all right. Enough of the disclaimers. Now, in studying history, for the first 300 or 400 years or so of the church, what we have today as prayer lines was an unheard of thing. There just was no such thing as that. Okay? And you say, well, how in the world did the people get healed? The number one way that people got healed was through communion. And then if they didn't get their healing or their own faith, they just believed they received. And if they needed help, then that's why James said, let them call for the elders of the church who will anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise them up. And if they have committed sins, the Lord will forgive them. Amen. But to have a prayer line like we have now, really, see, and it's fine. Now, again, every time I say this, then people are afraid to get in the prayer line or they're embarrassed. That's not what we're doing. Okay. But the truth of the matter is, especially here preaching to people that have been maturing for all of these years, nobody has more Holy Ghost than you have. I got one tiny amen. Nobody has more Holy Ghost than you have. You don't receive the Holy Ghost in a measure. You receive all the Holy Ghost there is. So, well, I need more of God. No, you need less of you. When the Holy Ghost shows up, he doesn't show up in part. Okay, that's a whole other message. Now, let's talk about, okay, well, so for the first 300 or 400 years, when they took communion, they would get healed. But I got to be honest, I can't even remember the last time I saw anybody get healed. I don't even know if I ever saw anybody get healed, really, during communion. Now, what in the world's going on with that? If it worked then, shouldn't it work now?
Yes.
And Paul plainly says, because we don't do it right, there's many weak and sickly among you. Amen. Some have died early. Okay. So I've been going back and re-examining everything that I think I know about communion. And I want to share some of that with you here tonight. Now, let's start off with this. We're going to start off, and this doesn't really sound like communion, but really Jesus was prophesying, teaching about communion. Instead of saying communion, let me say the Last Supper. Before they ever got there. And it really starts in, let me find that set of notes just a moment. I've got pages here. Luke 6:53. Go to Luke 6. Did I say Luke? No. John 6. I'm sorry. John 6. Had you in the right book anyway, hopefully. Now, I'm sure they didn't know it. Later on, when the Last Supper came, they should have remembered this statement. They should have remembered this event. But look at Luke. I keep saying Luke. We're going to go to Luke later. Look at John 6:53. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Well, boy, this was a hard saying. This is that time when many of them turned away. They said, well, who can bear this? I mean, the Jews were specifically forbidden to drink blood in the first place. And, you know, eating flesh, doesn't that sound like cannibalism? And they couldn't handle it. But see, he was actually prophesying, trying to teach them what was coming through his own sacrifice. His body being broken for their healing and his blood being shed for their forgiveness. But they couldn't understand it yet. Now, in this whole chapter, and again, I'm going to have to really summarize here. You can go study this out on your own. At the beginning of John chapter 6, you're going to find that's where Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And they ate the bread. And they were all happy about the bread. You know, man, this is amazing. He's got, what, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And here he fed all these thousands and thousands of people. And when they took up the fragments, they started out with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which will fit in one basket. But when they fed all these multitudes, which were thousands of people, counting women and children, they had 12 baskets left over. We got to learn more about the Lord's economy, by the way. Okay, but anyway, that's another time. But now all through, if you go John chapter 6, if you read it through, which we're only going to touch on it, Jesus keeps trying to teach them about life. See, I have come, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have that in abundance. And that's said in the chapter following where he healed the blind man. Remember the blind man? So he didn't really call it healing the blind man. He called it life. See, life manifests in your salvation. Life manifests in your healing. Some of you need life to manifest in your finances. But throughout this whole chapter, John chapter 6, and I'm going to have to stay close to my notes now, Jesus keeps speaking of life. But they kept focusing on the natural bread. You'll see it over and over here again in a minute. They focused on bread and signs and wonders. Jesus was trying to teach them about life. The chapter starts out with Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The people saw this supernatural distribution of food, and then the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, and then the people later came looking for Jesus. And then go to verses 26 and 27. We'll back up this far. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat, and that means food, which perisheth, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life. See what he's talking about? What's he talking about? Life. Everlasting life. Over and over in this chapter, he keeps doing it. Labor for the meat unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. But they kept focusing on the bread that they ate, not on the supernatural. Jesus keeps trying to get them to focus on eternal life, which he alone can give them. So look at verses 28 and 9. They said unto him, well, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. So you got to notice, they said works. They want to be able to do them. We want to multiply bread. We want to do these things. And he's going, they're going works, plural. And he said, no, you only have one work, singular. And that's to believe on him whom God has sent. Whew. That's good. We could preach a month right there on that verse right there. But see, Jesus had not been talking about doing the works in this chapter. He kept talking to them about eternal life, everlasting life. They kept focusing on bread and on works and on signs and on wonders. He's trying to get them to understand about life. See, and the reason this is important, we're coming to the covenant later. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. See, I kind of gave it away right there. But anyway, he says, he was talking about, Jesus wasn't talking in that chapter about doing the works of God. He was talking about believing on him to receive everlasting life. But they wanted to know how to do the works, such as the supernatural bread. So in verses 30 and 31, they said unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, I got to take a caveat. What did they just see? He multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed thousands of people, and they had more left over than they did before they started. Then he walks on the water across, no boat, and they're going, show us some works. This is a I've preached to some tough crowds. This is a tough crowd here. And they're going, now notice, they still focusing on the bread. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. See, they're still after the bread. They are focused on natural food. Jesus is focused on eternal life. So since they are so doggedly determined to focus on something to eat, Jesus uses that analogy to teach them about eternal life. They keep going back to food, so he says, all right, I'm going to use food to teach you. He says, you want to hear about bread? I'll teach you about bread. So in verse 32 now, then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, not a what, it's a who. The bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven, and notice, and giveth life unto the world. But they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They're still not talking about life. Jesus is still focused on life, but they are still focused on the bread. They are not paying attention to what he is saying. Now notice in the next section, Jesus begins teaching like you would in the first grade. Jane, see the ball. Notice how he's like, How do I lower this? How do I get this down where they can comprehend this? And he says unto them, I, you can't see me. I'm like patting myself on my chest here. Like Jane, see the ball. Okay. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So he's telling them, I am the bread of life that gives you everlasting life. I am the Son of Man sent by the Father to give this life to you. Yet the people remain focused on natural bread for the physical body. Now let's continue, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. He's not going to be turned away from what he's talking about, see. He continues to focus on life. They continue to focus on bread. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they're just thinking natural, like natural beings. And they're going, well, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I come down from heaven? Now, it's interesting. They have watched Jesus doing miracles like nobody has ever done before in history. Yet all of a sudden now, he's just a normal person. Yeah, we know his mom and daddy. Who does this guy think he is? And he keeps trying to tell them who he is. But they keep going, we know his mom and dad. What do you mean he came down from heaven? See, they're just thinking natural. So, verses 43 now. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, be thinking ahead. We're headed to communion. They don't know that. I didn't know it for years. I didn't understand he was teaching on the Last Supper, but he is. You're going to see it here in a minute. That a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I got to stop for a moment. How many of you have eaten of that bread? How many of you have received the Lord Jesus, believed on him? You shall live forever. Whew. Couldn't pass that up. I like to say it this way. You've done all the dying you're ever going to do. Now, one of these days, you're going to slip off this old body like an overcoat. And someday, you're going to have a new body that doesn't have the motions of sin. I'm really looking forward to that one, by the way. I'm really looking forward to that one. But you've already done all the dying. When you died in Christ, you've done all the dying you're ever going to do right there. I got to read that sentence again. If any man eat of this bread, but to their ears, they're not born again. See, we have the advantage of being in this new covenant and understanding. They did not know these things. If any man, and the bread that I will, okay, excuse me. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now get this. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the, there's that word again, life of the world. See, he's still talking about life, okay? The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, well, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, now here it is, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. How many of you right now remembering that lesson he had me do at Easter time. Eat the flesh of the lamb. Do you remember the type and shadow? They put the blood on the doorpost, all right. But that, if that's all there was to it, just being saved from sin, you just hunker down behind the door all night and everything's good, right? But no, there was more instructions. You roast that lamb, you roast it with fire, you eat it all, and you eat it in haste. And when they came out that door the next morning, not only were they still alive, the death angel passed by, but it says there was not one feeble one among them. Every person healed. A type and shadow, unless you eat my flesh. They had to eat the flesh of the lamb. Anyway. If you didn't hear that one, that's a good one. You ought to go back and hear it. Verse 57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. So he's talking about the life in him. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He said it again. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Over and over, Jesus tells them, eat my flesh and drink my blood and you'll have eternal life. He was speaking spiritually. They could only think naturally. They thought he was talking about cannibalism and eating, drinking literal blood. So let's continue. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, well, this is hard. This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profits nothing. That's... see, we lift that verse out of its context all the time. The flesh profits nothing. And we use it to teach that, you know, you cannot accomplish spiritual results with fleshly efforts. That's okay to teach that. That is not what he's talking about here. What he's saying here is, it'll do you no good to literally eat my skin. I'm not talking about eating my skin. I'm not talking about drinking my literal blood. That will not do you any good. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. But now notice, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit, they are life. I wrote here, we normally teach the flesh profits nothing as meaning the flesh cannot produce spiritual results. And that's true. But that's not what he's talking about. He's just saying, I am giving you a spiritual teaching, but you keep focusing on the natural. I'm not talking about my skin, my physical skin. I'm not talking about you drinking my literal blood. I'm trying to tell you how you're going to have eternal life. Verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, because they were so focused on the natural, they totally missed the teaching that Jesus was trying to give to them. And what's amazing, they shouldn't have missed it. What he's really talking about is a blood covenant. And they were very familiar with blood covenants. Now, the Jews were not allowed to literally drink blood or anything like that. They, if you go back and study history, they would use grape juice as a substitute for blood. But amongst the heathen, let's just talk about a blood covenant for a moment. In fact, I made some notes here. Hang on just a moment. Every single one of those Jews should have known what he was talking about. He was referring to the blood covenant, and they were extremely familiar with blood covenants in that day. Two things that the Jews established themselves on was the law. That's one thing they really established. And the other one was the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, they knew how the blood covenants were done amongst the heathen. Normally, they'd take a knife. You know, you got these two tribes or two people, and they're going to make a blood covenant. And they would have a glass of wine usually, or you know, some type of drink. And the two participants, they would take a knife and they'd cut across the palms, and they would join their hands together and let the blood drip down into the wine glass and mingle with the wine. Then as they partook of that, they were saying, "My blood is your blood. My family is your family. Your family is my family." Normally there would be a meal of some kind. It could be bread, it could be something else. But that represented their life, their very bodies. If somebody attacks you, I will come to your defense. If somebody attacks my tribe, you will come to my defense. We'll each give our lives, if need be, our bodies broken for you. It's a blood covenant. And very often, just so you'll know, now this is another teaching, they would swap purses. They would swap whatever represented their wealth. Meaning, if you ever get in financial straits, all I have belongs to you. If I ever get in some kind of trouble, all you have belongs to me. Now, when they would make this blood covenant like this and swear these oaths, there's usually an oath at the end of it. If you broke a blood covenant, the penalty was death. Your own family was supposed to kill you. A blood covenant was unto death. That's the reason for the blood. That's why you used blood. Nothing else it would do. Now, the Jews were not allowed to drink blood. So they didn't do it that way. When they made a covenant, they would use the blood of grapes. And I wrote it down. There's two places. Oh, Lord. I've got so many notes up here. Genesis 49:11 and Deuteronomy 32:14. Both of those verses talk about the blood of the grape. The blood of the grape. And they would use that as a substitute for their blood. In other words, they didn't literally let their blood drip, you know, go down into the drink. They would use grape juice as a substitute for the blood, which is exactly what Jesus did. But when Jesus was doing all of this and talking about, "Lest you eat my flesh and drink my blood," it should have dawned on them that he is talking about a new covenant. Okay? Jesus was teaching the coming of a new covenant that would be ratified through his own blood. Simplified, the blood covenant was forever. The penalty for breaking it was death. Near the end of any covenant ceremony, the participants would take a portion of bread or some other type of food. They would put a cut in their hands, join their hands together. The blood would drip down into a cup. They would take some kind of black powder of some kind and rub it into the wound so people could see later that they were in covenant with somebody. Okay? The blood from each of them would be mixed in the cup. Each person would partake of the bread. The bread represented their bodies. And then they would drink the blood mingled with the wine or water. And here's basically they're saying, "My flesh is your flesh. My blood is your blood. My life is now your life, and your life is now my life." See, in verse 57, Jesus said, "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father," he is saying, "I have the life of the Father in me. He that eateth me, even he shall live by me." So the life the Father has given unto me, when you eat my flesh and drink my blood, I impart that same life to you. You get it? That is why you'll have everlasting life. So Jesus is actually telling them that God is about to establish a new covenant with humanity. This new covenant will be established through Jesus Christ because he is the bread. If you eat this bread and drink this blood, you'll have Christ's life in you. I'm going to switch right here. Now go to Luke. I told you we was going to Luke. There's so much more on that path I'd like to give, but it's too much for one night. Can you understand, though, we're talking blood, something to drink, and something to eat. Can you see that? Talking about the elements that's coming now. All three of the, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all tell the story of the Lord's Supper. I chose Luke's because it has a little more detail. You know, Luke was a doctor. And he has a little more detail in his that's not in the other two. But I want you to go to Luke 22 and also put a marker and let's pinch it together. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see these two passages together. Now, Let me get out of teaching mode for a moment and get into meditation mode. What's going to happen the next day? What happens the day after this supper? All hell breaks loose. Isn't that right? Later on this night is when Jesus is arrested and goes through, you know, Peter denies him three times. Pilate scourges Jesus before he turns him back over to the Jews. I did a lesson a few weeks ago titled, Scourged for Your Healing. Boy, if you didn't hear that one, that's one you need to hear. But this night before, it's all peaceful. He's been teaching. They've been following him for 3.5 years. They're gathering together for this supper. Nobody's making noise. There's no soldiers looking for him right now or anything. It's peaceful. They're having a supper together. Amen? Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now he knew what was coming. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Now, if you underline, this do in remembrance of me. Why do we take communion? To remember him. That's the command. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Now, if you look up that word testament, it is the same word used over in Hebrews that we are in a better covenant established upon better promises. This is the new covenant. This is a covenant ceremony that we're having here. They don't realize it yet, really, to the extent that he does. But this bread represents my body, okay, which is shed for you. Now, let's look at it the way the Lord revealed it to Paul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Boy, now, I wonder how many of them thought back to his teaching in John 6 that we looked at a while ago. Take, eat. Take, eat. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Here he says, take, eat. This is my body. What if he said, this is my flesh? This is my body. Which is, now notice, if you underline, broken for you. This is my body. Broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. But everything's calm. They're having supper. It's nice. It was probably a pretty evening. Doesn't say it was thunderstorms raining. Nobody's trying to arrest Jesus at this moment. They're having a nice supper. It's calm. Anyway. After the same manner, also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, New Covenant, in my blood. Covenant. Blood. Are you seeing this? I wonder if they remembered his teaching in John 6. Unless you eat my flesh. Here, take, eat. This is my body. Broken for you. This represents my blood. This represents my blood that is shed to ratify this new covenant. This do you as oft as you drink it. Now why? If you underline, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. I've tried to meditate this now. Here they're having a nice supper. If we took all of them, you know, all four Gospels at the end of this, I mean, there's so much teaching we'd have to take from John's. I mean, this is so much, John 14, 15, 16. And right near the end of this, he says, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Let's go. And, you know, they had a nice supper. Nobody's trying to arrest Jesus at this point. But boy, right after this, now all hell breaks loose. Here comes Judas with the Roman guards as they go to another place. And Judas gives him that kiss. And you know what happens from there. He gets arrested and all of the horrible things. So now let me just read in my meditation here. On the following day, as they watched in horror the breaking of the Lord's body during that Roman scourging. I hope you got to hear that message. What a Roman scourging. He was not whipped with a Jewish 39 lashes. He was scourged by the Romans. I read you in that lesson what that was like. Very often it would expose the spine. The skin would hang off of the body like shirt sleeves hanging down. On that following day, as they watched in horror the breaking of the Lord's body during that Roman scourging, when they watched him, when they lifted him up on the cross, and that blood flowing down the post. I wonder if the Lord's words came back to them from the supper the night before. Flowing back into their mind. Jesus, he'd often told them that he would have to suffer and be crucified. But every time he told them that, it says that they couldn't understand it. They couldn't receive that. But now there was no doubt. They're watching it, horrified. With their own eyes. They witnessed with their own eyes. And they had to remember the night before. Watching him being whipped like he was scourged. This is my body. Broken for you. This cup. And they're watching the blood stream down that center post. And dripping on. This is my blood. In this new covenant. They had to remember. On that day of Jesus being offered up, they had to remember the night before, that Last Supper. But from then on, down through the years after, every time they took communion, what was the command? What did Jesus say? This do in... That's what Jesus said. Now, he says, when you take communion, the command is to remember. You got that? The command is to remember. So, on that day when they watched it, they had to remember the Last Supper. But then year after year, whenever they would take communion, they were to remember that day and everything that he suffered, right? Now, when some disease tries to attack my body, so let's get down to healing in the communion. When some disease tries to attack my body, what is my job? One thing I could do would be take communion. When I take that bread, what am I supposed to do? What was the command? See, I meditated that message on the scourging post where it came alive on the inside of me. I could see it. I can't convey to you. But Isaiah, I think I've got that verse on here somewhere. Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah saw it in the spirit hundreds of years before it really happened. He said, and many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man. and his form more than the sons of men. In plain English, he's saying the beating and the whipping that he took, it was hard to tell if it was a man or what. It was hard to tell. You talk about broken. A body broken for you, and the stripes, those, when they scourged him. And when I was watching it and I was seeing it, and it was way worse. I mean, thank God for Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ. He did a better job than I've ever seen, but what I saw was way worse than that. And when it was just nearly, he's at the whipping post, and he's, oh, I just can't convey to you. It hardly even looks like a man anymore, but I could tell, you know. And his he turned his face and looked right toward me in that vision. Looked right at me. I can't tell you his eyes. There's no words. And he said to me, "Do you believe? I'm willing to heal you now." Isaiah prophesied and said, Isaiah 53:5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. This is my body broken for you." He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now, Isaiah was prophesying that before it happened. When Peter talks about it after it happened, he said, "With his stripes, we were healed." See, I remember in the vision of the Lord when he was teaching me about the scourging of the Romans. And in the vision, it was at the point where his skin was just hanging off of him like shirt sleeves off a shirt, you know. And he looked at me. He turned his face toward me and he said, "Do you believe it's my will to heal you now?" See, Jesus, when a symptom of sickness tries to attack me, himself bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. Remember Matthew's account, Matthew... when he was talking about, and Jesus had healed them all, said this was done in fulfillment of the prophecy. Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our infirmities. The penalty was already laid on him. "This is my body broken for you." I'm beginning to understand why the early church got healed at communion. They were taught correctly. Remember, some sickness trying to attack you, you can point to that blood of Jesus. Point to that body that was... Why did he do it? Do you understand this is a covenant between God and God the Father and God the Son? Why did Jesus do what he did? For the joy, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured it. Why? If I take these stripes, they can all be healed. We don't rightly discern the Lord's body. We don't remember what he did. That body was broken so that he took all of the punishment. Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains. You don't have to do it. You don't have to carry it. See, I remember this is, you know, this is how, you don't have to turn there because it's so common. This is how you defeat the accuser of the brethren every time. Revelations 12, verses 10 and 11. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them," past tense, "which accused them before our God day and night.'" How do you overcome him? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What blood? The blood he shed on every stage. You have mental torment? Think about the blood that dripped for you in the garden. How about the blood that came from his forehead when they put that crown of thorns on his head? You think that that blood that he shed isn't for your mental healing and freedom? Everywhere he shed his blood, that's how you overcome the accuser of the brethren. He accuses you. When Christ was lifted up on the cross, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. First off, you remember. And by the word of their testimony, you don't stay silent. By his stripes, I was healed. And they loved not their lives unto the death. When Christ was lifted up on that cross, it was a horrible sight to behold. See, mankind does not realize how sinful, I'm talking about unregenerate man, does not realize how sinful he is. They had to be wondering, why is he having to suffer such a horrible price? They think they're kind of okay. Man is lost to the core. We don't recognize, we don't really yet comprehend the depth of the fall. Man is not okay. And it took a horrible price to set us free. The command given to the disciples, every time you take of this bread, what are they supposed to do? Remember. See, this is where we've not rightly discerned the body of Christ. I know it gets into judging ourselves and that we be not judged. We're going to get into that another night. You can only do so much in one night. But the command Jesus gave, when you take communion, the command he gave, you do it in remembrance of me. Yes, sir. Hang on. I told you. You'll find it here now. I'm not a Greek scholar. Thank God I can read after Greek scholars. See that passage where it says, you're still in 1 Corinthians 11? Let's start in verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word unworthily is so important right there. So I did go to a Greek scholar to get the meaning of that word, okay? Normally the excuse that people use is, well, I am unworthy to partake of this holy ordinance. I shall only expose myself to condemnation. I must therefore wait until I become more worthy and better prepared to celebrate it. Religion always has you wait. You hear me? You're never good enough, never fasted enough, never prayed enough, never lived holy enough, never. It's always going to be a waiting. Jesus says, come and dine. The price has been paid. Remember, I already paid it. Anyway, I get back to what he's saying here about that word. It is important, therefore, that there should be a correct understanding of this passage. Most persons interpret that word as if it means unworthy. But that's not even what it says. It says unworthily. They seem to suppose that it refers to their personal qualifications, to their unfitness to partake of it, rather than to the manner in which it is done. It is to be remembered, therefore, that the word used here is an adverb and not an adjective. He's not saying you're unworthy. He wasn't saying to them, you're unworthy. He's saying you're doing it unworthily. You'll see it here in a minute. It has reference to how the Corinthians were observing the ordinance and not to their personal qualifications or fitness. It is true that in ourselves we are all unworthy. How many of you know none of you are worthy of the blood? On your own. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. all of us are unworthy of an approach to the table of the Lord. Unworthy to be regarded as his father, was unworthy of a title. But that does not follow that we may not partake of this ordinance in a worthy, that is, proper manner, with a deep sense of gratitude for what he did for us. And our need, how many of you know you need your Savior? Amen. See, that's what it means to take it worthily. Not that you're unworthy. I thought that for years because it was preached to me that way. If you read the previous part, Paul gets on to them because they were like partying. You know, you guys, you're coming, you're having this big banquet, and these guys over here are starving, and you guys are eating and getting drunk in church. He even says they're getting drunk in church. That doesn't sound to me like they were showing the reverence and remembering the horror that happened to the Lord. See, that's what he's talking about. They weren't doing it in remembrance of him. They were just taking it like another meal. And something to party. Oh, it's fellowship time. It's like, okay, I don't want to be nice. It's like when we have prayer times and all people want to do is talk. But anyway, that's another. I didn't get no amens, Bob. Not one amen, I don't think. If you read the previous part where Paul is writing to them, I don't brag. I'm not saying this to brag on you. He was talking about gluttony and intemperance. They didn't care if these other people had anything to eat or not. They were making no distinction between this meal and any other meal. They weren't doing it worthily. They weren't doing it in remembrance. And he says, for this cause, because you don't remember why the Lord took those stripes, many of you are sick and weak. And some have even died early. Do it in a worthy manner. What did Jesus say? When you take it, do this in remembrance of me. Remember why I allowed them to do it. Why did I let my body be broken? My body, this bread represents my body broken for you. For you. You can disarm the accuser of the brethren every time he comes and he says, I have a right to you. You point back to the whipping post. You point back to Jesus taking that scourging. You have no right to me. You have no right to me. I remember. My Lord's body was broken for me. Now, does that mean you can just live willy-nilly? No. It's talking about examining yourself. But you do not have to submit to the devil's accusations. This is how the Lord disarmed him. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So he's saying, I have a right to put this sickness on you. You point to the blood of Jesus. Or you sinned. You point to the blood on the cross. Forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities. Who heals all thy diseases. Don't you let your testimony slip. Well, I deserve this. I deserve this. I open. The devil's a thief. You don't need to open no door. He'll attack you just because he's a thief. Isn't that right? But you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. I remember. Take communion yourself. Take it at home. I remember Jesus. I remember your body. You didn't endure that for nothing. I'm not going to suffer something you've already suffered for me. You start talking to that mountain that's trying to take over your body. I command you in Jesus' name. You leave my body now. Go from me. You have no right. You disarm the accuser of the brethren. He has been cast down. You keep him cast down by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Preach. I done left teaching and went to preaching, didn't I? Hallelujah. Preaching. Don't wait for a church service to have communion. Now, we got a lot more to teach on this. But you got enough tonight to understand what this is about. See, yes, there's judging and we need to judge ourselves. And of course, we're all in the purging process. But the Lord doesn't... Listen, the Lord doesn't intend for you to be sick while you're mortifying the flesh. See, well, I believe I can only not be sick when I'm perfect. Well, that's some salvation. Only works for the perfect. Oh boy. Left me out a long time ago. But I'm learning when that anything I'm telling you, I'm attacking fever blisters. Why put up with any of it? Why put up? I mean, that's a pattern. Sue knows that. That's something I've had, you know. And I haven't had one now in a while because I've been talking to them and they're running like a scalded dog. I've been talking to my back. I'm walking straighter and straighter and friends are praying for me. And before long, I'm going to be walking straight as a string all the time. You watch it and see. You watch it and see. I'm getting younger, stronger, better. Got continents to go preach the gospel to. Amen. This do in remembrance of me. This is the first. This was really the command of the Lord when he taught on communion. And really, if you really, if he was prophesying about it in John 6. That's why we went back there. Unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you have no life in you. But see, the thing of it is, and you in the audience, you most likely are Christian. You have partaken of the Lamb. But now you know through communion, if something tries to attack your body, you don't have to wait to get to the elders of the church. You don't have to wait for our prayer line. You got bread in the house. It doesn't have to be juicy. I mean, it can be apple juice. It can be a cup of water. It's not the thing. It's the who. He is the bread. We're doing in remembrance of him. But it's a good thing for you and good thing to put you in remembrance. Say, no sickness. Nope. Nope. I don't care. I don't care what I did. I don't care how I messed up. I'm pointing you to the body that was broken for me. That blood was already shed. Yeah, but you sinned. I know. See, this, thank God. Do you realize 1 John 1:9 is a covenant verse? It's a covenant verse. It's based on that same thing. See, the blood of Jesus is still on the mercy seat, which is right before the throne of God. That's why when you confess your sins, he is faithful and just not only to forgive you, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Boy, Nathan said, I don't know if Nathan even knows what he said Sunday. You know, you get over into sin, and what happens, the reason you stay over there a while is you harden, you callous your conscience, you know, you kind of thicken that thing up. He says, don't you understand that when you really repent, now not just with words, but when you have a heart repentance and you turn around and you come back to the Lord and you claim 1 John 1:9, Father, forgive me. He says, don't you know that he does forgive you? And don't you know that when he cleanses you from all unrighteousness, that at that very moment, he restores that conscience? Did you know what you said? He does. He said he does. Okay. Man, that went through me like a thunderbolt. I said, man, that is good right there. I believe we ought to get clean and stay clean. See? You know, you can get clean in 30 seconds if you have a real heart repentance now. Now, I like Dave says, it doesn't do any good to pack your repentance pills on Friday night. Y'all remember that? I'm going to go. I love you, Lord. I'll be back next week. But right now, I'm going to go party. Let me pack my repentance pills. Well, I'm not saying he'll have mercy with you even through that. But that's sure not his best. What he wants is a heart, mean it from the heart, repentance like the prodigal son. Turn, change, leave that sin behind. Come to the Lord. But I thank God for 1 John 1:9. See that blood? This is the blood. This is my blood. Why did he do it? This is my body broken. It just like went off in me. This, I kept hearing it. This is my body broken for you, Gary. For you. I bore your sicknesses and carried your pains by my stripes. You're healed. Overcome him when that accuser comes. Overcome by that blood and the word of your testimony. And you'll have victory every single time. Did you get anything out of that? I think that's enough for tonight. That's the point for tonight. This do in remembrance of me. Now, there'll be more teaching. We got a lot more to teach on communion. But that's number. That's the command the Lord gave. Isn't it? This do in remembrance of me. That's His command when you take communion. And to do it worthily is to do it that way. I remember. I remember. Amen.